Firstly, Ephesians 5, verses 18 through 21. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then from Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Thus far, God's word. Let us sing his praise.
Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Our Father, what we know not, teach us. What we have not, give us. What we are not, make us. For your Son's sake. Amen. Attitude of gratitude. It may be found in other places, but it's an expression that is one of the stock of expressions that you hear in the 12-step recovery programs. There's a lot of them that come out of there. You perhaps know some of them. For many years, I was a member of a group which had a tradition of meeting around the holiday time, and after dinner, we'd have what we call a gratitude meeting, in which people would express what it sounds like, gratitude. And some folks, as is often the case in this sort of thing, would know all the expressions, but you could tell by the way that they used them that they were just mouthing the expressions. And you couldn't predict with certainty, but you could suspect that perhaps after a while you might not see them again. But you would hear other people who would speak of where they'd been, and by all rights should have been dead or in jail or in the insane asylum, and now were standing flat-footed in a sane and sober life, and they would truly mean it when they said they had an attitude of gratitude. Their situation might not be ideal by any means. They might have lost job and home and marriage and children and health and any number of things, but they knew where they'd been, and they knew they'd been dead, and they knew they were alive again. That's an attitude of gratitude. Contrast that, if you will, with something that I read just this morning on the New York Times editorial page, which was, I don't know what to make of this sort of thing. It was written by a psychologist who opined that on Thanksgiving Day, we really didn't need to think about gratitude as much as we usually did, because just having Thanksgiving was sufficient, and that the psychological and emotional and mental health benefits of gratitude were not so important because you had the day and the food and the gathering. I suppose he wasn't thinking of those Thanksgiving gatherings where people didn't agree on politics and that sort of thing, but it just left me shaking my head going, what's up with that? We talk about it every time we get to Thanksgiving where it's a holiday where we say thank you and we have erased the you to whom we are saying thanks out of the whole equation. I think you can tell by this that I'm focusing in on verse 20 in Ephesians chapter 5, which is the third of the, and there's the big word we used last time, dependent participles of result that flow from the command to be filled with the Holy Spirit, or as we said in bad English, to be being filled. That's in verse 18. It was a command. It was plural. It was addressed primarily to a congregation, to groups of people, to the church gathered, to us individually, yes, but it's stated in the plural. It's in the present tense. It's continuous. And even though it's a command, it's also passive, that we are to be being filled. And it's not just any. We spent a great deal of time the last time around belaboring the point that it's not just any filling, it's the content of all the blessings that have been enumerated for us so far in the word at large and in this letter in particular. It's in fact to be filled with the fullness of God and of Christ, as much as a creature can be filled. And what follows from that command is four marks, if you will, that this filling process is taking place and bearing fruit. You might call it fruits of the Spirit. Paul calls it that sort of thing elsewhere. But essentially what's being said there is this is what being filled is to look like, especially in the congregational context. Peter O'Brien, who I've quoted before, calls it the results of the Spirit's filling of believers. Now, I return to that briefly for this reason, that it's important to think about it in these terms, I think. If these marks are absent or missing for us individually or for a congregation, and we yearn to have those marks more demonstrated, more present, more part of our lives, then we're commended to a verse like we read in James where it says, but he gives more grace. In other words, God is always ready to continually increase the filling of the Spirit as we yearn for it, I think is part of it. But at the same time, by contrast, if these marks of the filling of the Spirit are absent in the life of an individual believer or in the life of a congregation, and the individual or the congregation doesn't care, says that's not important, it's more important that we do X, Y, and Z, or that we don't do X, Y, and Z, then there's a danger sign. We talked the last time about what the first two marks were, and we spent a little bit of time on the musical aspects, if you will, the horizontal speaking and singing to one another, rehearsing the goodness of God, in other words, all the blessings that have been recounted for us. And then connected to that, the vertical aspect, praising God from the heart in word and in song for all of his blessings. And one thing that we didn't mention then, but which is important to mention, is the, if you will, evangelistic effect of this. Not just in the fact of the manner in which we sing, although that's a large part of it, but if the unbeliever comes into our assembly and hears our speaking or our singing, I guess I'm blessed by the things the Lord has done for me. And the person's going to say, boy, I guess Jesus really turned his life upside down. No, that we're not all blessed with the same singing talents, but the manner in which we sing and which we speak to one another does convey to the person who walks in not knowing what this is all about, whether this is real or not. Paul says in one of the Corinthian letters that if the unbeliever comes in and hears the word of God, he may fall down upon his knees and say, surely God is in this place. I'm paraphrasing that phrase, but there is an evangelistic effect of the gathered worship of the people of God. And if we're not putting our hearts into it, if the Spirit is not driving us, as you will, filling our worship, why then outsiders can tell. Now, is that something that I can turn on or off? Is that something I can order up and have delivered to my door? No, certainly not. But once again, this is a command to make ourselves ready to be saturated with the word, to be being filled by the Spirit. But those are the first two. And the attitude of gratitude is the one which is given for us here in verse 20. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You can see it has four parts, which kind of run together, but there's four distinct sections of it. First of all, it's always. It's continuous. It's, as the expression indicates, an attitude. Every commentator which I read, and it's not all of them by any stretch of the imagination, all quoted this same phrase from John Calvin, which tells me it's fairly important. The innumerable benefits which we receive from God yield fresh cause of joy and thanksgiving. Well, that's pretty much what you expect Calvin to say. The hymn writers put it much more poetically, morning by morning, new mercies I see. We know that hymn, we sing it regularly. Another one, my heart is filled with thankfulness. You can name the hymns one after the other. There's that musical component of rehearsing the goodness of God. Always, always thankful. And closely related to it almost inseparable from it, always thankful for everything. That's why I took us to Philippians, and since I did it from memory, I actually left out the last verse of that passage, which was read, the promise at the end of that Philippians passage, which promises that having made our requests known to God with thanksgiving, that the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. What's he talking about there? He throws in that little phrase in the middle of that, with thanksgiving, calling us not to worry about anything, calling us to pray about everything, and he adds, just as a note, and every one of these words is important, we know that about the scripture, there's no throwaway lines, with thanksgiving. So when we pray under duress, when we pray in trouble, when we pray in danger, when we pray in times of loss, he's calling us to pray with thanksgiving. And also in times of praise, in times of joy, in times of celebration, we pray with thanksgiving. Now the second one is easy, of course. If you're rejoicing or you're praising for something, of course you're going to do it with thanksgiving. But what about when you're in deep trouble? When you fall on your knees and you don't have any notion what to do and you say, God, what am I going to do? Get me out of this. Show me the way out. How do we pray with thanksgiving in that? But this is what we're called to. How can I do that? Only by the power of the Holy Spirit. You see the connection, how it connects it. Charles Spurgeon calls it having a holy carelessness, as he always has that turn of phrase, that holy meaning that is driven by the Spirit, carelessness meaning that this word tells us that we can not to be anxious about anything, but in everything. In other words, these are absolute words. Don't be anxious about anything. Bring everything to God. There's no exceptions in that. The way in which this language is without exception is meaningful. In everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Why is that? Does it mean we give thanks for the evil things that confront us, that may overrun us, that we observe outside of us? No. I mean, you may hear sometimes, it's like, oh, I'm thankful that I have cancer. But no, I'm not thankful that I have cancer. I am thankful for a God who can overcome my having cancer. Am I thankful for the sin in the world? No, I am thankful for a God whose providence will ultimately bring all things to completion to the glory of his name, despite what we may see in the immediate time. I'm happy to have, because I am thankful because I'm presented in Romans 8:28 with a full orbed concept of how God is going to work all things together for good according to his purpose. Work all things, no, not all good things, all things, together for good, according to his purpose. Martin Luther is reputed to have said, and this is one of those things that you think, it sounds like it might be Luther, but we're not really sure, that to have said of the devil, he's a devil, but he's God's devil. That's a Luther type of quote. I don't know if he really actually said that or not. What's he saying? He's saying that even the devil in his defeated state, because of course he has been defeated by Christ at the cross. He is a defeated enemy. He is a chained dog who can only go so far and no further. He can bark and make a tremendous fuss, but he knows that the battle has already been decided, and God is going to win in the end. So the idea is that we can pray, we can be thankful always and for everything, because we know that in the end, God is going to bring it to completion in Christ Jesus. We were told that at the beginning of a letter, at the beginning of Ephesians, that he has this plan, this grand plan, if you will, to bring all things together in Christ. The mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, is a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven, things on earth. Back when we studied Hebrews, we talked about how he has this plan to put all things under Christ's feet, and then Christ will turn them over to the Father. Brian Chappell, more formally than Luther's little expression, puts it this way. He says, "We give thanks even for the darkness that makes the glory of Christ's name more evident. The thanksgiving, however, is not for the horrors of a fallen world, but for the name of the Savior who alone can answer and redeem those horrors." We don't give thanks because of the evil that's in the world. We give thanks because at the cross, Christ has overcome this evil. And though we may not see it now, we know that in the consummation, that's what we're looking forward to. And that's the way that we are able to be called to, and only we can only do this in the power of the Holy Spirit, to be able to give thanks always for everything. Now, do I have that attitude? No. Do any of us have it on a regular basis? No. But we're to yearn for it. That's what's the purpose of this, is to yearn for that sort of attitude. The reason I chose that hymn, which I think we did reasonably well on, although you said you've done it before, I've been captivated by this series, which is on Netflix, called The Crown, which is a dramatization of the history of the reign of Elizabeth II. And the new season of it just came out within the past week. And one episode was regarding the Queen's and the royal family's response to the mining disaster at Aberfan in Wales, where a coal waste pile broke loose and flooded into a village and killed close to 100 school children and buried a school. Just a horrific, horrific tragedy. In the dramatization, they presented a scene where there was this long open grave with the coffins of these children lined up. And the villagers, the miners, the families who had lost children standing around singing that hymn in unison. Just stunning, absolutely stunning. The picture of mourning, but also the picture of faith and thankfulness in the face of that great loss. Whether that's what the writer intended specifically, I don't know, but the manner in which it was staged and the manner in which it came across is, I think, a picture of being able to give thanks to the one who is able to make it all right in the end, no matter what it looks like here and now, right here on the ground. A full-orbed concept of the providence of God. And then the last two in that same verse. Now, let's back away from this just a second here. Giving thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we've been talking about being filled by the Holy Spirit. This could make you a tritheist if you weren't careful, couldn't it? You could think you're dealing with three gods. The God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. But no, it's one God. And this is, of course, the great mystery. God the Father. Remember the prayer back at the end of chapter 3 in Ephesians, where Paul says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, that according to the riches of his glory he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." Same idea. You have Father and Son and Holy Spirit gathered up together in this prayer. We give thanks to the Father, who sent the Son, and who now, the Son having returned to the Father's right hand, has sent the Spirit, whereby we receive all the blessings which Christ has procured for us. And we give thanks to the Father in the name of the Son, in the name of Jesus Christ, because he is our access to the Father. Remember all the studies we did in Hebrews, preacher there was telling us over and over. He is our access. He is our way into the most holy place, the true tabernacle in heaven, of which the earthly tabernacle was only a model. And we need that access before majesty. We can't just stroll into the presence of God without that right of access. Because God's God, and we are sinful creatures, and God is so holy that he cannot be in the presence of sin. Therefore, we need the righteousness of Christ to be able to come into his presence. Going back to that dramatization of the crown, one of the little details that keeps getting repeated just in passing all the way through it, in all three seasons, is when you come into the presence of the queen, you're required to address her as Your Majesty. Women are to curtsy, men are to bow. Even members of the family have to do it. All the members of the household staff who know them intimately in their most intimate personal moments, who minister to them on a daily basis. The prime minister is ushered in and goes through this routine. There needs to be a manner of access confronting majesty. And that's a small earthly level picture of the fact that we need that access to God the Father, and our access is only through the Lord Jesus Christ. And any theological theory or system that tells us and directs us otherwise has missed the point. That's what we've studied repeatedly in Hebrews through all of this. So giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. How do we do it? We do it in the singing slash speaking to one another, in the singing to God. And from that flows the fourth one, the fourth of these dependent participles, which is, excuse me, verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. We're going to look at that in more detail. We come back to the specific examples, if the Lord spares. But we say this much. Here we have a translation that rightly lays out for us the fact that you have this the command to be filled with the Spirit, and then the participles that flow from it, addressing, singing and making melody, giving thanks, submitting, in other words, the ing in English. In other words, that they all flow from that command. If you read a translation like the New International Version, and I bring it up only because it's very common, and it's something that you're going to run across, and folks that you're talking to about this may have run across, it splits it up. Verse 19 there begins, address one another, speak to one another in psalms and hymns. Period, give thanks to God. And then there's even like a section heading, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. That's not the way the original language is laid out, okay? It doesn't accurately represent it. And I don't mean to suggest that I'm smarter than the people who translated the NIV, but I think they got it wrong there. What's he saying here? If we are being filled, once again, that terrible English, with the Holy Spirit, ongoing, continuously, together as a people of God, if we are rehearsing the gifts of God with one another, if we are praising God for these gifts, if we are thereby thankful always for everything to God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ, if our hearts are in that place, in short, thankful, praising, we are also, by definition almost, ready and able to exhibit a Christ-like servant spirit one to another. Okay? Does that override the specific instructions about submission one to another between wives and husbands, children and parents, employers and employees? Outside of this, in the established order of the governing of the church, for example, elder leadership and so forth, and the position of the teaching elder, of the pastor? No, it does not. There's a school of thought that it does, but I think if you look at the grammar and look at the way this flows from it, what he's talking about here, what's being talked about here, is that within these structures, within these patterns, if you will, within these divinely ordained family and church and society and so forth, we are to treat one another as Christ treated those around him. Remember what we were told back at the beginning of chapter 5. Be imitators of God, walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. It's that picture of him washing the disciples' feet in the upper room. You know, I come among, you know, I am your master, but I come among you as one who serves. And then he performed the task which was relegated in normal life to the lowest of servants, the washing of feet for the disciples. That's the spirit that should infuse all of these structures and all of these patterns which are laid out for us in the scripture. And all of these things come from being filled with the Spirit. And we said that back at the beginning of that, that that was the manner, that was the means of expressing the fact that we are in Christ. It's what it means to be joined together as the body of Christ, as a new people from every tribe and tongue and nation, Jew and Gentile, who once were dead, who now are alive, who once did not have grace, who now have received grace, who are unable to save themselves, but having heard the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation, we have been granted this gift of the Holy Spirit, which joins us together, and not only in the here and now, but also, we're told, has in that, here we go again, already and not yet, placed us in the heavenly places with Christ. That all those marvelous pictures that we have in the book of Revelation are, in a mysterious sense, already coming true, if you will. That the church is already in the presence of God in the person of Christ, because it's his body. Can I explain that by means of physics or geography or astronomy? No, of course I can't. But that's what he says is true. This is the overwhelming, everlasting, final reality towards which, in these last days, our history is progressing. And it's because of that that we can always and in everything give thanks, because we know how the story turns out. As the old thing goes, I know, I've read the end of the book, the Lamb wins, God wins. And that, we look around us and we see everything that seems to point in the opposite direction, but it's not true. And it's on that basis that we always and in everything give thanks. Let us praise God by singing "Now Thank We All Our God," but first of all, let's pray. Father, I pray it every time that out of these multitude of words that your word might be heard. I would praise you more, but my words fail. Your word endures, because you have elevated above all things your name and your word. And your word shall never fail, because your living word has come to us, your Son Jesus Christ. We pray in his name, because he has gathered us here together. We give thanks that he has gathered us here together. We are on tiptoe, excited, looking forward to the consummation. But here and now, in the midst of the coming and going, and the daily life, and the gathering together, and the going forth into this world, and the ups and the downs, and health and sickness, riches and poor, joy and sorrow, in all those things, we pray for that filling of the Spirit, which will enable us always to give thanks to you, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, rejoicing always, because we've read the end of the story. And we know how it's going to come out, that you shall be our God and we shall be your people, that there shall be no more crying, no more pain, that you will wipe away every tear from our eyes. Thank you, Father. Thank you for such a wondrous promise. Hear the prayers of your people in this place, I pray.